We're there. Psalm 119. You say, boy, we might be there a while. Well, a little while. Psalm 119. This is a psalm about the Word of God. The whole thing is a psalm about the Word of God. Let me tell you a few things about this psalm that I think you'll find interesting if you don't already know it as we begin to look at this passage this evening. Of the 150 psalms that are in the book of Psalms, this is perhaps the most dynamic of them all. Now, they're all good. I mean, if you've been here through this study, we've not studied one part of the book of Psalms that isn't good and blesses your heart and encourages you. But this one is probably the most dynamic because the whole psalm is about the Word of God. The whole psalm is a praise for the Word of God. It's about how great the Word of God is. In fact, in the book, in this 119th Psalm, there are 10 synonyms used to speak of the Word of God. I'm not going to describe them all. I'm just going to give them to you real quick. You can find them in any commentary. But it's just interesting of all the ways the writer used to describe the Word of God. He calls it the law, the word, sayings, commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimony. He calls it the way and he calls it the path. They're all good. And you can apply all of those to the Word of God and what God said here and how to applies to us, all of those synonyms. Now, it's also, not only does the writer use 10 synonyms throughout this chapter of Psalm to describe the Word of God, but it's also written, the entire chapter is written in acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is A, it's the first letter, if you will. And the last letter, there's 22 of them, Aleph and Tav. I just slipped my mind for a second. Hebrew, yuck. But anyway, Aleph and Tav, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each chapter of the 22 strophes or paragraphs begin with that letter in order of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very structured. And even though it's very structured, it doesn't seem like it when you read it. So just a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit had to write it this way, and it has so much in it about the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with verse 1. In the first paragraph of this long psalm, the writer said this, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So there's the first reference to the Word of God, the law of God. Now he says, his context here is with relation to the Word of God, a blessed person, a person who's blessed of God. And he gives us how it is. Number one, a person is blessed when they are undefiled in the way. Now, undefiled means holy. It means without sin. It means without without defilement. Now, immediately you think, well, that leaves most of us out, okay? No, listen. We are not perfect or holy or undefiled in the habit of our everyday life. But here's how we are perfect and holy and undefiled in Jesus Christ. When we're saved, the moment we're saved, God not only takes away our sin and pardons us, but he puts on us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us, if we're in the way of righteousness, which he speaks of the way here, in the way of righteousness means that in Jesus Christ, we are undefiled. In Jesus Christ, we are pure. In Jesus Christ, that's how God the Father sees us. Our life is one of purity before God because Jesus made us that way. Now, the connection to practical living is this, and the writer is going to deal with it. Because positionally, we are counted undefiled before God, what ought our practical life look like? It should look like who we are in Jesus, right? You say, boy, that's easier said than done. You're telling me. I'm just saying that it is the Christian journey that we more and more look like the person who we are in Christ, meaning look like Jesus, okay? So the writer says, blessed is the person who's in Jesus. Listen to me. There's no way to be blessed in life unless you're in Jesus. There's no way to be undefiled in life unless you're in Jesus. There's no way to be counted pure before God unless you're in Jesus. Funny thing, Sunday morning, every time I say Jesus now, I think about this. As soon as I got done Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, a little girl ran up to me. And she goes, "You said Jesus 101 times in the message." I would have liked to have said, "Yeah, I know that." What I suspect happened is her mama or daddy said, "Count how many times he says Jesus," to make her listen, okay, to have her pay attention. But she knew exactly how many times I said Jesus. So 101 times, if you're wondering how many times I said on Sunday. The point is, what the writer said here is being undefiled. Now, you say, well, what's the connection to the Word of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said that. So the Word of God is the thing that leads us to Jesus to be undefiled. I mean, it's all connected, okay? Secondly, he said, blessed is a person not only that's undefiled, but walk in the law. Now, there's the practical aspect. That's the lifestyle part. He says, not only are we blessed that we're in Jesus, but we're even blessed when we then live it out, when we walk it. Christians today, man, Christianity today, Christians can be the most miserable people on the face of the planet, because a Christian who's not walking out their faith is going to be miserable. A Christian who's not living out who they are in Jesus now, if they're really saved, they're going to be miserable. A person who says to me, "Man, I'm saved and I know Jesus," and they're living like the world and it doesn't bother them, guess what that tells you? They didn't meet the Jesus I met, okay? Because if you're in Jesus, there's going to be the Holy Spirit inside of us who's going to move our walk to be what it ought to be. Not always perfect, but we're going to be moving in that direction. Now, when I was thinking about the walk, the Christian lifestyle, notice the order even that you find in the Old Testament. It's always salvation first. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith in God's promises, same thing by faith. It's always salvation by faith. Then it's obedience to his word, and then it's spiritual growth. The order is the same from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't change. It's the same in the church age. We get saved. We learn the Bible, because how do you know what to obey if you don't know what it says, right? The Bible, the word of God, is a thing the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. So you get saved, you learn the Bible, and then by getting saved and learning the Bible, the Holy Spirit in us then helps us obey what we understand. What's wrong with the church today in the 21st century? We leave the Bible out too much. Well, yeah, I want to get people saved. Man, I'm all about evangelism. But if we get them saved and we don't give them the Bible, meaning we don't teach them diligently, the precept upon precept and verse upon verse and book upon book, if we don't teach them, how are they going to grow? And then the walk's not going to be right. They're going to get overcome by the world. So the order's the same. Now, we can make this deduction. If the blessing is being saved, the Bible, the Word of God, and then walking in the law, meaning obeying, then the loss of blessing is the opposite of that. If we don't obey God, if we don't walk in the law, we lose the blessing of God in our life. Now, you don't lose your salvation if you're saved, but there is a possibility of being saved, being a child of God, and being in the pig pen, the prodigal son, right? We can be saved and not be where we ought to be with God. And so we can lose blessing by not learning and not walking with God. You say, how does that happen? Well, when I exert my will over God's will, when I exert my way over God's way, when I make my choices more important in my life than God's choices for my life, that's when I lose the blessings. You see, there's not more blessings. See, we get this thing wrong. We think, man, if I just do what I want to do, I'll be happy. Not if you're saved. Maybe for a lost person, but not if you're saved. If you're saved and you do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do, you're not going to be happy. The blessings come with doing what God told us to do. Does that make sense, everybody? That's what the writer's telling us here. Now, he said sincerity is required in verse 2. Notice what he said. He said, blessed are those. Notice the blessings always connected to the word of God and doing what we're supposed to. He says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. There's another word for the word of God. Who seek him with the whole heart. Now, the first part of that verse is simply a restating of verse 1. Blessed is the one who keeps his testimonies. Blessed is the one who obeys the law. It's the same thing, okay? Blessing comes in keeping God's word. And then he adds this. He said, you just can't do it. We just can't do it with externalism. We can't just say, oh, yeah, man, I'm toting my Bible around. I'm all about the Bible. Mm-mm. He said, you have to do it with your whole heart. See that? The whole heart. What does that mean? It means that we're all in. It means we're not playing a religious game. It means we're serious about it. It means, man, I'm in to what God wants me to do. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do my best to understand it. I'm going to pray that God help me understand it. And then as I understand it, I want to do whatever God says. And every time I learn something new in the Bible or God convicts me about something, I want to do it. We have to be sincere in our desire to obey God, our whole heart. We can't play a religious game with God. The psalmist is saying that. Whole heart, no reservation. Whole heart, all in, all my whole life. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm all in. Listen, we have to be willing. And you ask yourself if you're willing to do this. Get on your knees in your prayer closet or wherever you pray and say, God, I am so committed to you, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Man, if you're bold enough to pray that prayer, be ready. Just be ready. I've told you this story before. I got a friend who said he will not pray that prayer. I said, why not? He said, because God will ask me to do something I don't want to do, so I ain't asking him. I applaud his honesty. I mean, he's honest with me. He said, man, if I tell God I'll do whatever you ask me to do, God's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do, and so I'm not saying that. No, the psalmist said that's exactly where we have to be, though. God, my whole heart. Now, how do you do your whole heart? Later, in Psalm 119, verse 11, listen to what the psalmist is going to say. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's about the heart. The psalmist is saying, look, we put God's word in our heart and it moves us to want to obey him. Now what? See the connection. When I hide God's word in my heart, I want to obey him. I want to do whatever he wants to tell me to do. And not my will, but his. When we separate ourselves from the word of God, it's easy for my will to come up. It's easy for my desires to come up. It's easy for me to want to do life my way. But the psalmist said, no, I'm going to hide your word in my heart so that I don't sin against you, so that I do what you want me to do. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Jesus said, you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon or materialism. Here it is. We can't serve God and self at the same time. We can't serve God and the world at the same time. We have to say, God, you're in the first place in my life. Now listen, that takes mental and spiritual conscious decision to do that. That's not emotional. That's not a feeling. That is a conscious decision to say to God, I don't know what all it's going to entail, but God, you're number one in my life, and everything I do, I'm going to ask you first. That's serious business. You say, boy, should we do that? Yes, you should. Just be ready when you do, okay? Because I'm going to tell you what God did to me. When I finally got to the point in my life where I prayed that prayer, and it was while God and I were arm wrestling about me being a preacher. He won, by the way. It had to get to a point in my life where I had to say to him, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Because up until that moment, until I prayed that prayer, I wasn't there. And I was a deacon in the church. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. Matter of fact, I can remember saying to God, I do a lot of stuff already. Man, I'm in pretty deep. You know, I'm in pretty far here. I mean, I'm at church every Sunday. I'm a deacon. My wife plays the piano. My kids are in church. Man, I'm in the men's group. I teach a Sunday school class. You know, I'm in. God says, you ain't in. God said, you're not in. You really need to get in. You just tell me you do whatever I tell you to do. Whew, that was hard. But watch this. He said, blessed is the person. Blessed is the person, listen, who's in with their whole heart. Man, from the day I told God I'll do whatever you ask me to do, never look back. Listen, there's not a more blessed life to live for a Christian than to be there with God, to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's scary. Let's just be honest. It's scary. Because it's just scary. And you know it. But the writer said, blessed is the person who will do that. Blessed is that person. Now, he moves in verses 3 and 4, and he talks about our iniquity, our sin. Even after we're saved, we deal with this issue of sin, don't we? We deal with fleshliness. Notice verses 3 and 4. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, meaning the blessed person's not living in the habit of sinfulness, iniquity, and they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. How? When we feel like it? When it's convenient? No, diligently. Keep them diligently. It means pay attention to them. They're important. Do it. Kind of that thing that God told Israel in the Old Testament. When you go out in the morning, you know, talk to your kids about God and remind them of the law and the Shema, you know, oh Israel, our God is one God. When they come in the evening, tell them the same thing again. When they go to bed at night, tell them the same thing again. Why? Because diligently we're talking about the Word of God. Diligently we're doing that. Listen, we are guilty if we don't be diligent about it of sliding into iniquity. The Christian life, the one who's in with their whole heart, should not be living in a life of habitual sinfulness. Now, let me say it again. There's no perfection this side of heaven. We don't live without sin. However, the Christian who's all in, who's saying, man, God, I want to walk in your precepts. I want to walk in your way, is not living a life of habitual sin. That's not the habit of our life. It's the exception to our life. Yeah, losing my temper at the guy at Walmart or on the road or whatever the case may be, or in the emergency room when I get aggravated and I'm not patient, that should not be the habit of our life. It should be the exception to our life. And that's what he's saying right here. He said it's the purposeful surrender. And when I mess up, God knows it. I confess it right away, and I'm right back where I should be. The best Christian life is not lived in habitual sin. It's lived in habitual obedience, with sin being the exception. I've been doing this ministry thing long enough, and then as a deacon and in the church before, that there are a lot of Christians, and they may be saved, because salvation, praise God, is not with anything we do. It's all by grace, okay? But there are so many Christians in the church today who are missing the blessing that they could really be enjoying a life because they won't leave sin alone. They won't deal with it. Not sinless perfection. Now, don't misunderstand me. But there are Christians. And you know, you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because they end up in my office when the thing has blown up in their life, and then I hear all about it. And I say, how long has this been going on? Oh, for a long time. And it didn't cross your mind or your heart or your conviction somewhere in the last year and a half or 2 years while that sin's been going on, that maybe you ought to not do that? Oh yeah, I knew I shouldn't be doing it. Psalmist said, listen, if we're in with our whole heart and we're pursuing God's word diligently, then that can't be the habit of our life. Now let me put it another way for you. Listen to this. You would say, well, Pastor, sin is so hard, and in every human being's life, there's an area where you have a weakness. Some area where you have a weakness. All of us do, okay? There are areas where your defense against sin is really strong because that sin doesn't have a particular attraction to you. But then there'll be some other area of your life where there's a weakness. We don't need to name them because you know what yours is, and I know what mine is, okay? Now watch how this works. The more I am immersed in the Word of God, reading it, understanding it, spending time in it, the thicker the defense is against whatever can eat my lunch. That makes sense to everybody? Okay. You say, well, why do Christians suffer so much then with the habit in their life? Because they're not spending enough time in this book. That's why. They don't spend enough time at church. They don't spend enough time among other Christians where there's accountability. They just don't spend enough time in this book. And the world seeps in. And the way the world thinks seeps in. And a worldview that's worldly seeps in instead of it being a godly worldview and a biblical worldview. Because the more I hide God's word in my heart and the more I know it so that when I see situations in life where a verse comes to my mind, the better I am equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to do right instead of doing wrong. Does everybody follow that? It's not complicated, really. It's not, okay? Our problem is Satan knows. And he gets us so busy in the world that we don't read the Bible. And he gets us so busy in the world that we don't spend time in church with other Christians. We get so busy doing things. And listen, there are things in life that are good. Nothing wrong with them. Build family time, spending time with our kids, nothing wrong with them. But if they take the place of doing what's best, then you have to make a decision, right? The psalmist said, look, we have to pursue it diligently, God's precepts. Now, let me tell you what our weaknesses will remind us of what we need to do very quickly here. Number one, we're reminded that because we're weak in the flesh, we need to pursue this whole process of sanctification. Not just go along for it, we need to pursue it. God, sanctify me. What does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. In the Old Testament, where they would sanctify the utensils in the temple, it meant they made them set apart just for use for God. Those utensils weren't used for anything else, or they were defiled. They were set apart, purified, made for God's use and for His honor and glory. Guess what you and I are? As redeemed of Christ, we are men and women who are to live a life that brings honor and glory to God all the time. Our life should be a pleasure to God. It should be like a sweet offering to Him. That only happens through sanctification, set apart from the world. Because see, the world, spiritually, the world stinks. It's rotten. And if we got world all over us, we're not a sweet-smelling offering to God. We're just Christians who stink. Hope I don't offend you. Spiritually speaking, okay? We're just Christians who smell because we got world all over us. We have to actively pursue sanctification, being set apart for God. I'll tell you another thing God's Word does. God's Word's part of that sanctification process. Number two, God's Word and what we need to pursue is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. What does that mean? The Bible says when we get saved, we're babes in Christ. Paul talks about that extensively. Babies in Christ spiritually. Brand new Christians. Don't know anything. Can't find a book in the Bible. Don't know anything. So what should we do as a babe in Christ? What should we do as a Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching church? Man, we want to grow them as fast as we can grow them. What do you mean? Man, we're going to teach them the Bible. We're going to give them Bible for breakfast and Bible for lunch and Bible for supper and a snack on the Bible before they go to bed. Okay? Why? Because that's how you grow spiritually. That's how you learn. And when you grow spiritually, you get spiritual maturity. And the best way I can illustrate it, you go out somewhere, for instance, and you got your kid with you. And you go somewhere and man, what's the salesman, you know, hey, I got this candy basket right here, and man, this thing looks so good. And your immature kid goes, man, I'm eating all that. I'm buying it and I'm eating it. But you're a little older and wiser, and you go, number one, it's cost too much. And number two, you'll have a tummy ache like for the next century if you eat all that. So no, we're not doing that. Now what just happened right there? You got immaturity. You got a child who goes, wow, I'm all in for that candy basket. And then you had a mom and dad who goes, we're not paying $30 for that. And number two, you ain't eating that much sugar in the next 5 years, and you're certainly not eating it in that one basket right there. So some maturity stepped in. Now watch how it works spiritually. A person gets saved, and they grow in their faith, and all of a sudden the world says, hey, come out here and get some of this. Well, an immature Christian goes, right on, yeah. And then they're all in. And then destruction comes and their life's all messed up. But what does a mature Christian say? I was reading the Bible yesterday. And God would not be happy with that. And so I'm not doing that. That's spiritual maturity. We need that. I don't possibly have time tonight. Do you see how all this is connected? The blessed walking with God and His law is connected to how much you know it. It's connected to sanctification, to spiritual maturity as we grow. It's all connected. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Sanctification, spiritual maturity. And then thirdly, very quickly. As we learn God's word, as we are sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit, we grow spiritually, the Holy Spirit will begin to produce in us what's called the fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard of that? Galatians chapter 5. Go home and check it out. The fruit of the Spirit. You say, what is that? Well, I'll read it to you. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want some of that? You say, man, if I had some of that, you can. And God will do it. But you got to do it through the Word. You got to grow spiritually, be sanctified, set apart, spend time in God's Word. And then the Holy Spirit will take God's Word, and He'll help you love, and He'll give you joy when there are situations where you might not have joy. He'll give you peace when the world's in chaos. He'll give you long-suffering or endurance. Man, you stay. You know why Christians fall away? Not spend enough time in God's Word. Man, you stay when you know God's Word. You stay. You stay plugged in. Gentleness, self-control. We need all that stuff. Where you get it from, you get it through the Word. Now, here's the last thing I want to say about that real quick. Now, here's, if there's a downside to all this spiritual maturity and walking in blessedness, here it is right here. The more you know, listen to me now, the more you know, the more you understand, and the more the Holy Spirit helps you understand, the less excuse you have when you fail. You say, okay, then I'm real comfortable right where I am. No. Now, here's how this works. A lot of times when we get into sin, here's what we like to say. I didn't see that coming. You know, that was sudden, and it snuck up on me, and I messed up, and so I'm going to ask God. We got to confess anyway. But here's the real truth. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. I know for me, the more I walk with God, the Holy Spirit knows when I'm about to really blow it. And I know when I'm about to blow it. And the Holy Spirit has come to a place in my life where it's not an audible whisper, but it's like he's whispering in my ear going, you know what you're about to do and don't do it. I mean, I can hear it in my head. I can feel it in my heart. And sometimes I do it anyway. Y'all look shocked. You probably do the same thing. What I'm saying is that the more you grow, the less excuse you have for not doing what you know you're supposed to do. The more accountable we are, the more responsible we are. But here's the good side of that now, and I'm going to finish in a moment. Man, if we had a church full of people who are all in, a church full of people who earnestly and diligently seek to be sanctified and spiritually mature and to have spiritual fruit, man, to have God produce in their life. We had a church full of people who are not just partly in, but are saying to God, I want to be all you want me to be. What in the world could happen here? What in the world could happen here? You say, yeah, but you know, we still mess up. Oh, listen, God has the power to give us victory over any sin. Any sin, it doesn't matter what it is. But we have to be all in for him. That's it. That's all it is. Just takes a conscious, mental willingness to say to God, I want to be in your word. I want to know it. I want to hide it in my heart. And I do not want to disappoint you. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to upset you. I want to do what pleases you. I want to do what brings honor and glory to your name. That's my heart's desire. That's where you will live. That's the best place to live. Let me finish with this. Look at verse 5. Here's his prayer. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, that my ways were directed. Now, he's dealing with the weakness of his flesh right here. He's saying, God, I need you to direct me so that I can be where I want to be. I need you to do it. Man, if you're willing to pray that, God will do it. Specifically, here's what I would suggest we pray for. Three things. We should pray for godly wisdom. I do not mind telling you. I tell Sherry this. In my prayer time in the morning, very few mornings of my life do I not pray this. God, give me wisdom, lead your church. Ever been the pastor of a church before? I can assure you from one day to the next, you never know what's going to happen. You never know who's going to come see you, what's going to be going on, who's going to give you a phone call. You just never know. And so I tell God every day, God, I need wisdom to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to lead the church in the right way. I need wisdom. You know what we ought to pray? Not only for that, but God, I need wisdom to live life today. I need wisdom to be nice to my wife, to love her like I should. I need wisdom to teach my kids. I need wisdom to be nice to the guy who's mean to me at the Jiffy store, when I'm getting my Diet Coke. Wisdom comes in all forms, and you need wisdom, right? So first of all, we were to pray for wisdom. Secondly, on my list here, this is important, we're to pray for a humble heart. A humble heart. Pride is the root of all evil. Pride is the root of selfishness and self-centeredness. Pride, and we're all eat up with it. We have to pray for humility. We have to pray for a humble heart, that we be patient with people. Patience, man, is hard. Are you easily, is it easy for you to be patient with people who are being a knucklehead? Not for me, man. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. The other day, You ever have a person on a cashier who's doing a cash register? And if they mess it up, the thing doesn't tell them how much change they give you. Because they messed it up, right? And so then, not only do you have to give them the money, but you have to tell them how much change they give you back. And they're still confused. Pray for humility. Because I want to, it comes to my brain when that happens. Did you not take math class in school? Did it not, humble heart. We have to do that. And then thirdly, did you know that we should pray for deliverance from temptation before it happens? Jesus gave us a model prayer in Matthew 6, beginning verse 9. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn there because we're out of time. Listen to this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now listen to this part. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a model. Listen, you can pray that if you want to. It's okay. But it wasn't given to us to just recite. It was given to us as a model of how, of things we ought to pray for. So we need to pray for God's wisdom. We need to pray for a humble heart. And we need to pray, which is why I say we ought to pray in the morning, God, deliver me from the temptations that are going to come today so that I don't mess up. Might even say, God, give me a person that runs a cash register that knows how to count. I'm just kidding. Listen, here it is. It all centers around God's word. This whole 119th Psalm is about God's word. It's about God's word. And it's so rich. It's the source of the Christian life. It's the source of salvation. It's the power of God into salvation so we get saved. It's the source of sanctification, of spiritual growth. It's the source of everything. It is the prime rib. It's the filet mignon of the Christian life. It's the thing we should be consuming all the time. And so many Christians are anemic spiritually and weak. I tell you this, if we were to do an experiment, just go to the average church and just write a real simple theological test of simple stuff, not heavy duty, just some basic stuff about a Bible, and give it to Christians and see who knows what. I think we'd be ashamed. I think we'd be ashamed that Christians know so little about God's word, which explains why the church is so powerless and floundering and closing and negative, going in a negative direction. Why? Because we're ignoring the thing that we need. Psalmist said, blessed is the person who walks in the statutes of God. Why don't we be blessed people? How about that? Let's pray. God, your word is the thing we need. And I pray, God, that we go out of here tonight with a renewed commitment to spend time in it, to read it, to meditate on it, to understand it. And that, God, we come in this place every time we meet and open the word and open your Bible and read it and understand it. If there's a man or a woman here tonight and they're not sure they're saved, that's where they have to begin. You said if they would confess their sin and ask you to forgive them, you would. If they put their faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, rose again the third day and is at the right hand of the Father. If they'll pray and ask for forgiveness, God, you'll save them. And I pray right now in this place, in the balcony, down on the floor here, if someone's not sure of their eternal destiny right now, God, may they just cry out to you and say, oh God, I want to be saved right now. God, bless these people for coming this way tonight. Give a safe journey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can help you after the service, if you have questions, come see me. Be glad to help you. Thank you for being here. Invite somebody to be here with you Sunday. Find your one, bring somebody with you on Sunday. Okay? Thank you.